Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read today from verse 12 down through verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has told us some amazing things in chapter 3. He has told you and me that he counts all of his past achievements as garbage, as refuse, that he has given up all for the sake of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told you that he has received a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, and not a righteousness that is based in any way whatsoever upon his own efforts at obedience to the law. He has told you that he shares in Christ's sufferings and death, and that he is willing to receive from God, from God's hand, whatever God sends his way in preparation for his attaining the resurrection from the dead. And now he adds something that seems rather obvious, but he has to say it. It's very important. It's simply this. I'm not there yet, Paul says. He is not there yet. He has not yet attained the resurrection from the dead, nor has he yet attained the perfection that will be his in glory. Apparently, there were some of the Judaizers that we've met already earlier in chapter 3 who were claiming that they were able to achieve perfection in this life already through obedience to the law and the ceremonies. And Paul is stating then what's true of him and what's true of you and me. And that is that we are in a long race of sanctification. It has a goal line, and there is a prize at the end. We've seen this similarly in Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at it now as Paul explains it in Philippians chapter 3. And so he talks to us, first of all, about his attitude toward these things. But before we mention that, let's think about some implied heresies in this first verse. In the first days of Christianity were not carefree. They were not perfect days. As you read the New Testament, you discover that many heresies were already beginning to form and were beginning to trouble the church even in Paul's day. Among them were the teachings of the Judaizers, who said that Gentiles needed to be circumcised and follow the customs of Moses in order to be saved. We met them in Acts chapter 15. Was the reason for the Jerusalem Council. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so the Jerusalem Council met. A decision was rendered from the Word of God that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law, not by circumcision. And yet these men continue to trouble the church with their false teaching. And Paul has addressed them in the first part of Philippians chapter 3. But there were others in that day. Believe it or not, there were some in that day who were making the claim that the resurrection had already taken place. Paul talks about them to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened." They are upsetting the faith of some. Then there were the perfectionists, those who claimed that they had achieved sinless perfection in this life. And John mentions them in 1 John chapter 1, where he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Paul's now going to deal with these last two errors that I just mentioned. Those who say that the resurrection has already occurred, and those who say, "I'm perfect. I have achieved it. I've been able to become perfect and sinless." He's going to show that these are errors, and he's going to make a contrast between these false teachings and the true teachings of the Bible on the Christian life. And so, let's think about resurrection and perfection. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect," he says. Now, he says he has not already attained this. What's the this? The this is the resurrection that he mentioned in verse 11. He has not already attained the resurrection from the dead. He contrasts those who were claiming that this resurrection has already taken place, and he says in verse 11 and in verse 12, he has not attained to or obtained the resurrection. When he says he's not attained to that, he means he has not yet arrived at the state of resurrection from the dead that he's mentioned in verse 11. And when he says that he has not yet obtained, he means I have not acquired possession of this state of resurrection yet. In other words, the bodily, final resurrection was still in the future for Paul, and guess what? It is for us too. It hasn't happened yet. But believe it or not, there are some in our day, just like back then, who claim that the resurrection has already taken place. They think, or some of them do anyway, that the resurrection took place when Jerusalem fell in AD 70. But, like the heretics in Paul's day, they're wrong. The final resurrection is still yet in the future. At the time of the final resurrection, what's going to happen? Well, we saw a bit of that from the Shorter Catechism, questions and answers 37 and 38. But what's going to happen is the glorified souls of believers will be reunited with their resurrected and glorified bodies and will be forever perfect. But that sinless perfection that we're talking about will not occur for you and me prior to the resurrection. So the state in which Paul found himself and you and I find ourselves is one of, listen to this, perfect imputed righteousness and holiness that comes from Christ, but not yet perfect personal righteousness and holiness, meaning you and I in ourselves still sin. In other words, we are perfectly justified in Christ, but we are not yet personally perfectly sanctified in ourselves. And that's the state in which all of us exist. But there's power behind our sanctification, and Paul talks about that in the second half of verse 12. He says, "But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." You see, the second half of verse 12 talks about the relationship between your sanctification and God's grace. Paul says that he is able to press on and to make perfection his own, but only because Christ has already grasped him and made him his own. God, in His grace, elected you to salvation before the world began, Christian. Jesus claimed you as His own by His redemption that He provided for you when He shed His blood upon the cross for you. And the Holy Spirit applies the saving work of Christ to you in your regeneration and in your conversion. All of that, incidentally, comes from Ephesians chapter 1. You can go back and read those first 14 verses of chapter 1. It talks about that. The grace of God, the redemption of Christ, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit now enable you, Christian, to press on in the Christian life toward the goal of perfection. That word press on expresses moving forward quickly towards some objective. Here in verse 12, the word means to move forward in sanctification. It's the teaching of the Bible that we as Christians press on, that we make progress in sanctification. We'll never get there totally in this life, but we press on. And in verse 14, the very same term occurs again. But there, what Paul is talking about is pressing on, moving on toward the goal line, toward the finish line. Paul's using an illustration here that we need to think about and keep in mind as we look at this entire section. And the illustration is of an ancient Greek stadium. Now, they were found throughout that part of the world. This is where races were held. And just think of the Olympic Stadium. You've probably seen that on TV. Well, it's not quite as big. And it's a stone stadium, and there's seating around the side for spectators. And foot races are held in such stadiums like this. And the runners would wait at starting blocks, and a cord would be stretched across in front of them. And when that cord was dropped, then they would take off and they would run toward a goal line or a pillar that was set up. And the race was won by those who, by the one who reached there first. And the length of the race was determined by the number of laps that you did. You either ran up once and it was over, or you ran up and back and it was over when you came back to the starting line, or you ran up and back and up and back. Whatever the case was, depending on how long the race was, at the end, above the goal line, was the judge seated upon his seat. And the winner of the race was invited to climb the steps up to the judge's seat and to receive the reward, a crown, a wreath of leaves. In later days, what happened in these races was the winner also received money. And he also received free meals at the public's expense, and he received a front row seat at the theater. That's what they gave to those who won. Now, Paul's using terms that have to do with races like this in a stadium, just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 12. And so what Paul says to us is simply this: that you are to run and are able to run because Christ has first made you His own child. It's the only reason you can run, is because Christ has claimed you. Christ has laid hold of you. Christ has made you His child. And so he talks to us about what we can call sanctified exertion in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." He's saying this is the most important thing. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Now, in this race, you have to do as Paul does. You have to remember that you are not perfect. Absolute perfection is not yours personally in this life. And so you run not because you are personally perfect, but you run toward the goal of perfection. Like Paul, you are to run, as he says, forgetting what is behind. Now, a runner in a race cannot always turn and look over his shoulder to see if somebody's gaining. If you do that, you're liable to stumble. It's not the way to go. Paul says, what he's doing is, and he uses a term that says he just wipes away from his mind that part of the race course that he has already run so that he can concentrate on what lies ahead. And maybe he also means that he wipes from his mind those things he's mentioned earlier in the chapter, any thought of those things that he once considered to be gain, since thinking about those would only hinder him and drive him off course. So when you run, you're not to look back. You're not to look back. Looking back is dangerous and it's forbidden. Jesus says in Luke, remember Lot's wife. Now, you don't have to say much more than just that. If you know about Lot and you know about Lot's wife and you know about them fleeing from Sodom and you know that when Lot's wife turned to look back, she was turned into a pillar of salt, don't look back. That's what Jesus says. Don't look back. Paul doesn't want to be distracted. Paul doesn't want to be distracted about thoughts from his past, achievements or awards, either before his conversion or even his achievements in Christ, the things that he has done as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want any of that to distract him. He wants to concentrate on the race. You see, it could really throw you off if you begin to think, boy, as a Christian, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I'm a pretty good guy. I have made it so far, and I'm someone that people ought to look up to. That is going to distract you from the race. Concentrate on the road ahead. So Paul says he strains forward to what lies ahead. And this word is very graphic. It's a term that pictures a runner straining every nerve and every muscle in his body as he keeps on running with all of his might toward the goal with his hand outstretched to reach it. Now, I couldn't think. I was trying to think of a foot race where you do that, and I couldn't really think of one. But in swimming, you do that. If you've ever watched individual swimming, you know that the goal is for one of the swimmers to reach the other side of the pool and touch the wall first. And so that is the best illustration I can think of having that hand outstretched to touch that wall, to touch that goal line. And that's the word that Paul uses. He's saying, this Christian life that you're in, this life of sanctification calls for sanctified effort on your part. You press on, you run, you strain forward. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And you're stretching out, you're running toward the goal. I press on toward the goal, he says in verse 14. You press on, you pursue this goal. Your eyes are on the goalpost. Your eyes are on the finish line. You are like a runner whose eyes are on the tape across the finish line. You've got to get there first. You are like a pass receiver whose eyes are on the goal line. You've got to get the ball past that plane of the goal line to win the game. You are like a baseball runner who is trying to beat the ball to home plate before the catcher is able to tag you out. Your eyes are on home plate. Your eyes are fixed on the spiritual goal that's set before you. What is the goal? The goal is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. It is personal perfection in holiness that matches up with your imputed righteousness that comes from Christ. And so you're striving with all of your might to become like your Savior in personal righteousness and holiness. You want to become in person what you are already declared to be in Christ, righteous and holy in Him. And so you're striving to know Christ better. You're striving to become more and more like your Savior. You're striving to make progress in your sanctification, to press on toward that goal line. Because at the goal line, there's a prize. There's a prize. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, your eyes are on the prize. You have been called heavenward by God in Christ your Savior. You were called heavenward when you were converted. It started at the very beginning of your Christian life. This is a call to conform your life to Christ's in holiness and to strive for heaven. And it remains the goal throughout your life. It's not just a call that you got once, but it is a continual call from God to press on toward the goal, to press on toward heaven in Christ. And so it remains your goal, it remains your call throughout your life, till the end of your life. Just think about that illustration of the stadium once again. At the end of the race, when you cross the finish line, you will be invited to climb the stairs of the stadium and receive the victor's crown. Now, this crown that you and I expect is not a wreath of leaves that will fade away. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's a crown of life. As James says in chapter 1, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God promised to those who love him. It's a crown of righteousness, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And more than that, more than that, what greater reward can you ever expect? What greater prize could there ever possibly be than to hear your Savior call your name and to welcome you with open arms? And the reward is hearing Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Let's pray. Father, what a great reward. What a great prize. What a great goal. Father, impress upon our hearts and our minds the desire, the yearning to strive for holiness, to grow in grace, to be like our Savior Jesus. Father, cause us to live lives of holiness for His sake. We ask this in His precious name. Amen.